of walking through the life of Jesus Christ from the perspective of the disciples' training. The things that Jesus put the disciples through to prepare them for their future ministry. And we're reaching, after today, we reach the end of the ministry essentially and move into his final week. As you'll see with the triumphal entry, which is kind of the beginning of the final week of Jesus. After this, then the disciples asked about the end times. And then, of course, that precious time in the upper room, which is essentially John 13 through 17. And then the garden and Calvary. So it's been a great study. And we've only been looking at it from the perspective of what is Jesus trying to teach his disciples. And we've seen a lot of great lessons that he's tried to get across to them and a lot of mistakes that they've made along the way. And today we read about another one with James and John and find out one of the reasons why they were named the sons of thunder. So, Brother Jim, Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, then we'll pray and get started.
Said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in the kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him, and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we study your word together this morning. Guide us in your truth. Use your word to grow us, Lord, that we might be effective disciples for thee. Lord, we commit the time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty amazing that grown men would send their mother to ask Jesus for something this big. But they did. James and John sent Mama. Would you go ask Jesus for us if we can sit on his right hand and his left hand? But that's very typical of the world, isn't it? Wanting prestige, wanting power, wanting position. And here they're getting the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They've been with him for 3 years. And they really haven't learned what he's trying to teach them about servanthood, have they? Because here they are asking for a seat on his right and left hand in his kingdom. What a thing to ask for. You know, there's 12 disciples. Why should it be James and John? And you see the effect it had on the other 10. Indignation. And then Jesus, of course, asks them the question, Are you able to drink my cup and be baptized with my baptism? So what's this cup and baptism he's talking about here? Anybody? What's the cup? What's the baptism? By the way, not all baptisms in the Bible are water. Exactly. He's talking about his suffering and his death. He's saying, Are you able to suffer? Are you able to die for me? And of course, not knowing what he's talking about for sure, they said, We are able. Remember last week, his third time to give a foreshadowing, if you will, of his death and resurrection, they still didn't understand. And so Jesus says, Are you able to suffer with me? Are you able to die with me? And of course, you know, church history tells us that all the disciples did get martyred for their faith. Some of them are in the scriptures, but Jesus answers by talking about suffering, talking about dying for Christ. Here they're asking for power and prestige in the kingdom. Jesus answers by talking about dying and suffering, and then about what? Being a servant. And uses himself as the example. Amen? For even as the Son of Man, I came not. I am God in the flesh, and I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. I came to be a servant. I came to be that example of servanthood. And here you guys are asking about thrones. You should be asking about how to be a better servant. So we are here as God's children in the church age, not to have thrones, amen, but to serve, to be servants. And remember, we're going to see very soon in John 13, when they get to the upper room, what's the first thing Jesus does in the upper room? Does he pass out crowns? Anybody, what's the first thing? Anybody remember in John 13? We'll get there. Beryl? He washes their feet. First thing, before this great discourse is in 14 and 15 and 16, he washes their feet to teach them about being a servant. So it was a good teaching opportunity, what James and John spurned here, but sadly, they still have a lot to learn. So what a great lesson on being a servant, being a minister, as opposed to seeking power. And how many times are we told in the New Testament, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up? How many times are we told, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted? All through the New Testament we're told this. So Jesus is trying to get this across to the disciples. So thoughts or questions about this final lesson before the great entry into Jerusalem? Anybody? All right, so that takes us to chapter 21 of Matthew. And we're going to jump around in the Gospels a little bit and look at pieces of triumphal entry just from the standpoint of the disciples. I call it the triumphal entry because that is a week before the crucifixion. Jesus enters Jerusalem, as you know, on a donkey. And that is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So, Howard, 21 verses 1 to 7, please.
Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway ye send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meet and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and bought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon.
So he engages two of his disciples. We don't know which of the two he chose. Maybe it was James and John, to go and find this ass that never a man had sat on, as we're told in the other Gospels. Again, showing his deity through his omniscience. I mean, how would a person know this? That whether or not someone had ever been on this ass before. But of course, Christ knows all things. And it was a fulfillment of a beautiful Old Testament prophecy that he would enter Jerusalem on an ass, the colt of an ass, the foal of an ass, as the son of David. So again, he's showing his disciples, yes, I am the king, yes, I am the Messiah. But as we'll see, Israel rejected their Messiah, and Jesus withdraws the offer. So if we go to John 12, we'll continue this great event. John 12, 12 to 18. Claire, could you read that for us? John 12, 12 to 18.
On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they and heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle.
Amen. So you notice there the disciples, he specifically mentions the disciples did not understand that this was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy until after Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Then they understood that this was all a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And even though the people are shouting, Hosanna, the King of Israel, that doesn't mean they're accepting him as the King of Israel, because remember, his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they ultimately rejected Jesus Christ, did they not? They nailed him to a cross. They said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, as we'll see. So the disciples, remember, this is from their perspective. They saw this happen. They did not comprehend that this was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy until after the fact. As it says there, after he was glorified. Carrying on, Luke chapter 19. Let's jump over there if we could. And Brent, if you could do 38 to 44 of Luke 19.
Saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. Shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.
This is essentially Christ's final condemnation, if you will, final rescinding of the offer for the kingdom to be their king, their Messiah. And as the people are shouting, the Pharisees said, they're getting carried away. Tell them to quiet down. Don't you love Jesus' answer? He's essentially claiming to be the creator. Amen? Because what does he say? That even the stones would cry out. If these people weren't giving me glory right now as the one entering Jerusalem as the king of Jerusalem, if I told them to be quiet, even the other things that I created would cry out. Now, the Pharisees, of course, didn't get that, but what a beautiful thing to say, just to prove again his deity. But mostly we see here him lamenting the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem, which of course happened around 70 AD, when Jerusalem was literally razed to the ground. As he said here, not one stone was left upon another. And it won't be the first or the last time that Jerusalem is destroyed. But Jesus here lamenting it, saying, why did it happen? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Because you didn't accept me for who I am. If you would have accepted me for who I am, I was here. I offered you the kingdom if you would repent and accept me as your Messiah, but you didn't. And, of course, Jesus knows the future, and he can see what's going to happen to Jerusalem. It's going to be destroyed. So this begins the final week of Christ's ministry, this what's called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the ass. And He continues to use it as an opportunity to teach his disciples. So any thoughts or questions about the triumphal entry? Yes, brother.
Verse 44. What's your take on verse 44 for the stone that's lying on one another? Because this could also be a future event as well. It could also be that the stones lying are also later on as well, not just having been fulfilled back in 70 AD.
Oh, you mean it like maybe during the tribulation period? Well, we know that, you know, the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled in the tribulation period, and part of it is an attack on Jerusalem, so it could be a double prophecy. It definitely could be. That's a good question. I don't think we have any way to prove it or verify it, but it definitely could be a double prophecy, not only of what happened in 70, but what will happen in the tribulation period. Very good. Any other thoughts or questions? All right, let's go to Mark 11 then, where Jesus, remember way back in the beginning of his ministry, what did he do at the temple? Anybody remember? This is way at the beginning of his ministry. Diane? Got his whip out. I like that. And drove the money changers, remember? It wasn't that it was wrong to sell animals, which that's what they did, because people would travel from long distances, and rather than bring the animal, they would instead bring money, and then they would buy the animal for the sacrifice at the temple. The problem was that the money changers were using it as a way to make a big profit off the sacrifices, and turning the temple, as he said, into a den of thieves. Interestingly enough, he did that at the beginning of his ministry. Now here he's at the end of his ministry. He's going to do it again. He's going to cleanse the temple a second time. So Cash, if you could read for us 12 to 26 of Mark 11.
And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree of fowls, having leaves, he came, that he might find anything of your own. And he came to it. Nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto her, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter, ever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and said to them that sold doves, and will not suffer that any man should carry any vessel in the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. But they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up on the roots. And Peter, according to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses.
Amen. So on the way in, he cursed the fig tree. On the way out, the disciples marveled that the tree had withered away. They've already seen him raise people from the dead. So why should they be marveling at a fig tree? And then Jesus makes that beautiful statement, verse 22. Good memory verse, by the way. Have faith in God. That's pretty basic, but very important for us as God's children. Amen. So Jesus again cleanses the temple and condemns them for how they're treating it. My house should be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So he cleansed the temple at the beginning and at the end. What is he teaching his disciples? That he is the king, but that he's also God, and that temple is about him. Amen? Now, they still don't understand that, but they will. That the temple is to Almighty God. Jesus is Almighty God. And so he has the right and the authority to cleanse this temple of wickedness. And then this lesson on faith. Gentlemen, yes, I curse this fig tree, but have faith in God. It's not about how much faith you have, it's about how powerful your God is. Amen? And if you have faith in God, anything can happen if you trust the Lord. And isn't it interesting that after he said all of that, he then reminded them, verse 24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe. Of course, that's the faith part. But then he says, and when you pray, forgive. Why would he put that in there? What? How did that become so important at that moment? The end of his ministry. Gentlemen, if you'll just believe me, you can see greater things happen than this fig tree withered. Have faith in God. But by the way, when you do pray, make sure that if you have any difference with somebody, what? Forgive. Because if you don't, it's going to hinder your prayers. Why would Jesus put that in there? Last week of his ministry. Diane? Exactly. I think the timing is beautiful because remember, the disciples have had a lot of lessons to learn, haven't they? Even some lessons about forgiveness. Remember, Peter even asked the question, how oft should my brother offend me and I forgive him? Should it be 7 times? Jesus said, how about 70 times 7? But here at the end of the ministry, he stops to remind them about, they're asking him about faith, or they're marveling at this fig tree. He says, have faith in God. 4 great words. Have faith in God. But then, gentlemen, when you pray, believe that you'll receive them. And by the way, when you're praying, make sure you forgive. I think what it teaches us is probably the number one prayer hindrance is unforgiveness, bitterness. Because I know from my 30 years of ministry, it's definitely the number one reason why there's church problems. The number one reason why people leave churches is personal differences. It's not doctrine. And so Jesus is reminding his disciples, gentlemen, you're going to be offended, you're going to be attacked, you're going to be persecuted. Forgive. Forgive when you pray. And he specifically said, when you stand praying, forgive. So what a great lesson at the end of his ministry about faith, but also about forgiveness. So thoughts or questions? Beautiful passage. Mark 11:25. Good memory verses, by the way. That's so true. Amen. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What? If you have love one to another. And like Diane said, what's the opposite of loving one another? Not forgiving. Because it's, what's the heart of Christianity? Is it not forgiveness? And when we don't forgive, we've already seen the parable of the unforgiving servant, what we look like to the Lord. We look foolish. Anything else? Yes, Mark. That's right. Our flesh doesn't want to forgive, but we're God's children. We have to forgive. And we look just like the unsaved when we don't. All right, let's finish up with the widow's mite in Matthew chapter 12. I guess that makes it Roy's turn. Verses 41 to 44 of Mark 12. Mark 12, sorry about that. Mark 12, 41 to 44. Remember, it's the final week of his ministry, and he's going to use a widow again to teach a lesson. Roy? So he just taught about forgiveness, chapter 11. Now in chapter 12, he's teaching about sacrifice, and he's going to use this widow. Remember, these many of the rich people, as it says there, were casting in, essentially showing off, right? Probably dropping in one coin at a time, just to make their point. And the widow just sneaks up and just drops in her one little, her two mites. Jesus isn't talking to the crowds anymore, is he? He's only talking to his disciples. Notice he says, he called unto him his disciples and said, gentlemen, this widow just cast in more than anybody else. What a lesson, huh? In other words, it's not about the amount. It's about faith. It's about the sacrifice. She just cast in more than anybody here, even though it was only two mites. What a great lesson about sacrifice. And the lesson was for the disciples and for us, of course, because God recorded it for us. So what a beautiful lesson. Any thoughts or questions? By the way, next week, what's next on the agenda is the disciples say, what's next, Lord, on your calendar? And then we get Matthew 24 and 25 about the end times. So thoughts or questions about the widow's mite? Yes, Ezra.
It just goes to show you the heart condition.
Exactly.
It's so pure.
It's all about the heart.
It's like when we pray, it's not the position we pray in, but it's the condition of the heart. And her heart condition was pure.
Exactly. She wasn't giving to show off. She wasn't giving for any other reason than that she loved the Lord. But Jesus knows hearts, and so he was able to use it as a great teaching opportunity for his disciples and for us. Anybody else before we close in prayer? So next week, Matthew 24, and then the upper room in John 13 to 17, and then...